I'm turning tonight to the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. The words of the risen Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And the title of our message tonight is The Door of the Soul. Now, years ago, this used to be one of the very best known texts in all the Bible. The words are addressed to the church of Laodicea, a church which is described as lukewarm. Their words addressed by the risen Christ, well, some years after his resurrection, and spoken to the Apostle John in a vision. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Well, if they're addressed to a church, do they apply to individual people who need conversion to Christ? I stand at the door and knock. And the answer is yes, they do. They apply to all individuals also. Listen to these words. I stand at the door and knock. If any man, if any individual, man or woman, hear my voice. They were addressed originally, these words, yes, to the Laodicean church, which was a church that was, well, it had left its moorings. It still held to the right doctrines, but according to the record here, it had become cold and distant and detached. There was no spiritual life there. They didn't know, didn't have any consciousness of their shortcomings or their sin. They were rich and proud in Laodicea. And their case certainly may be compared with the case of any one of us, far from God, wandering from him. So these words apply to us all. And I'd like to consider them under several headings. And the first one will be this: Christ's initiative. Behold, I stand at the door. Just that word, behold. Look at this, you may render it. Look, this is something extraordinary. The behold word signifies that. Imagine, be amazed, see the significance of this. Here is an unexpected wonder. We never expected that anyone significant would come to our house, would visit us as individuals, our souls. We never expected an encounter with somebody so significant as Christ himself. And yet this is what it's about. Behold, look at this. I have come, and I am approaching the Creator of the world. In life's troubles and dreams and twists and turns, there's nothing like this, an approach from the everlasting God. So the word behold signifies an extraordinary benefit and blessing, the very call of Christ to us. Behold, I stand at the door, maker of heaven and earth, judge over all, wronged by us, ignored by us, even resented by us, unwanted, a visit of mercy and kindness. Behold, then I come to the next word, I stand. He is near. He is ready to forgive. And if we call upon him, there's no obstruction with him. He has no bureaucracy. There's no busy telephone lines. The government may say they're going to pay a certain class of needy person, the self-employed, a certain amount of money, but they have to wait until July. Well, they're bound to say that. They haven't got limitless facilities for paying out extra bounty, extra sums. There's nothing like that with the Lord. Behold, I stand at the door. Anyone who turns to me has instant divine attention and response and blessing. I stand at the door, and this brings me to my second heading, the state of man. There's the initiative of Christ in approaching us, but look at the state and condition of man. I stand at the door and knock. The door is the door of the soul. The door is the door, well, our door of resistance and obstinacy to God, to Almighty God. The resistance of the human heart to our Creator. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The door is firmly shut. I picture in my mind, in this address, a particularly heavy door, a solid, heavy door with many bolts. I stand at the door and knock. It's barred against God, the door of the soul. Why should that be? Why are we afraid of God? Well, for a number of reasons. We don't want talk about the hereafter. We don't want to hear about the soul and the afterlife. That stirs the conscience. There's a God there to give account to. We don't want that. Here is a knock on the door to talk to us about eternity, about the soul. And the bolts are set fast and the door held shut. We don't want to hear about judgment. We don't want to hear about sin. We don't believe in sin. Oh, we may do some wrong things, but this Bible, this message of reconciliation with God, tells us that we're deeply in sin and in guilt before God. And we don't accept that. We don't want to acknowledge or face that. So there's another bolt goes across. I don't want to hear about sin. I don't want to be made to feel ashamed. I don't want the pain of that. In fact, I don't need God. I've managed pretty well so far in my life. I have no need for him, no desire for him. The bolts are across the door. What of character? What of control over temper and various sins? Can we manage without God? Can we explain life without him? Do we have any purpose? Don't talk to me, we say, about God. I don't want change in my life, which is what you talk about. I don't want the authority of God over me. So this knock, why is Christ picturing himself as knocking? Because the door is fast shut against him. Behold, an amazing thing. I stand so near at the door and knock. I am shut out. And then we come to the call of Christ. Listen to these words. If any man hear my voice, I stand at the door and knock. Well, in Bible times, there was one, I'm sure you know, named Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor on behalf of the Jews, of Christian people. And he was traveling to Damascus. He was almost there when Christ met with him, according to the record. Saul! Saul, he called to him, why are you persecuting me? Well, Saul had fallen to the ground and was terrified and shaking. It was a loud, clear knock, and it led to his conversion. It was this very text applied in his life to him. Now, I'm an old person, and I've known over the course of the years so many people who have had this knock on the door of the soul, this rousing of attention and concern for the soul and for reconciliation with God. Sometimes it comes through tragedy or a great loss or a sudden depression even. More often than not, it comes somewhat more gently than that, but it still comes firmly. The thought of God, the thought of the soul, a need for him, a need for his forgiving love. It's a knock, or which says to us in a sense, where do you stand before God? Where is life going, it says. What will happen about your sin record if you stand before God? Will you live out whatever concerns you? An illness, perhaps, currently experienced? How would you be cleansed and accepted by God? And one way or another, these things come to us. The knock on the door of the soul, the challenge. And invariably, our first reaction is to sweep these ideas away. We don't want them. Drown them by distracting thoughts, by entertainment, by anything. Silence them. There is no God. All the resources of resistance that we have are shored up against this door to keep God out. They must be stacked against him. So I come to a fourth heading, the amazing promise of Christ. Here it is in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. What a promise. I will come into him. It's what we call the effectual call of the gospel. Hear about Christ. I read verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not. This is the kind of thing we learn when Christ speaks and we hear his word, and knowest not that thou art in his sight wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. What can that be? Well, it's a picture of the suffering and death of Christ. He came to bring salvation and to purchase salvation for lost and needy souls. He had to suffer and die on Calvary's cross to bear the punishment of sin himself. Hanging there, God the Father put upon him the guilt of all who would ever be forgiven and saved, and he bore away their punishment on their behalf. So what he offers is a new life and salvation. It's gold, tried in the fire. It's been secured by suffering and hardship, the suffering of Christ himself, that thou mayest be rich. Oh, there comes a time when people who are going to be converted hear the voice of God. If any man hear my voice, it means hear and believe the message of salvation. The authentic voice of Christ here in the scripture, this message, this is real. You think of John Bunyan, so long ago, author of Pilgrim's Progress. He was a very rugged young man, and his soul was lost. He was a sinner against God. He'd done all kinds of things offensive to God. And then he felt a great need, and he started to try to make himself a Christian by various means. But nothing worked, and he couldn't keep it up, and he didn't understand how to draw near to God, how to be saved. Until one day he was by trade a kind of peddler salesman. One day in his travels, he found himself sitting down the opposite side of a wall where there were a group of women, and they were Christian women, talking about their walk with Christ and their experience. And as he listened to these women, he realized, this is the message, this is true. He understood the message of the Bible, that God had sent a Savior. The Savior was Christ. You didn't have to try to reform yourself. He would reform you. He'd forgive your sin, make you his child, change your life, reform your life. And what you would have to do is repent and trust him and yield your life to him. And he did that. Hearing those women speak, it was as though he heard Christ's voice. Of course, he heard no voice apart from the voices of the women, but he understood what they were saying. Same with Martin Luther, the great reformer in the 16th century. 1517, he nailed his famous 95 Theses to the door of the castle church at Wittenberg. But shortly before that, he had found the Lord. He'd always been religious, and he'd become a monk. And he'd tried to arrive at a sense that God was with him, and he really walked with God for some years, but he couldn't achieve this. He took on board in his life every kind of penance. He went through all the motions of the Catholic Church. He did all kind of difficult works and suffered hardship and wore a hair shirt to irritate himself, to make himself remind him of the flesh and his fight against his sin. But none of this brought him into any satisfactory connection with the real living God. And then he was appointed to be a lecturer, a young lecturer in the university, and to teach the Bible. And he did so. He taught Bible, but he didn't understand it very well. He taught it from a technical point of view. He lectured on the Psalms, and then he came to lecture on Paul's epistle to the Galatians, and he was wrestling with the meaning of the text, and suddenly he saw the obvious, that the person who is converted to God, the person who finds true spiritual life and walks with God and knows salvation, is a person who comes by faith, simply, not working it up for himself, and he trusts in what Christ has done on Calvary for the forgiveness of sin, and he repents of his sin sincerely and yields his life up to Christ. And when he did that, everything changed, and he came to know God and walk with him. And this is this message here: I stand at the door, which is fast shut, and knock. If any man hear my voice, listen to the gospel, understand and believe it, and open the door. What does that mean? Open the door. Well, first, that's one of the easiest things you could possibly do. We open doors countless times every day, and we don't think about it. It is so easy to open a door. A child can open a door. Salvation is not by works. It's the free gift of God. To open the door has no merit. It's simply an analogy which means that you surrender to God. It's like saying, stretch out the hand to God and receive his salvation. It's as easy as kneeling in order to pray. If any man hear my voice and simply surrenders to me in faith, believing in Christ, pinning all his trust and hope on Christ, repenting of sin, yielding the life to the government of God, I will come into him. I will come in and will sup with him, and he will with me. There will be established an intimate connection between the Savior of the world and the seeking soul. A king will come into the home. but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll come in for the purpose of sitting down, supping, a picture of being your closest friend and saviour. When the Lord takes over, all your rebellion against God is over. The house of the soul is reorganized. The King has come in. Pictures of the old dictator, yourself, have gone. Objects of worship in your life that are alternatives to God, they go, friends. The mind, which is like a factory for sin, is purified and changed. All the guilt of sin in the house, the filth and the dirt, offensive to God, is cleansed away. Works of beauty are brought in. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You receive a new nature, a new future, a walk with God all the way through life, your guide and your friend, all the way to eternal life. Look at the promise here as we come to conclusion. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will. An absolute promise of Christ, like one that he gives in the Gospel of John. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You get into Buckingham Palace, if you're invited, by showing your credentials, your card. You come into the kingdom of God by repentance and faith, and you show this card. I will come into him. If you come sincerely, Christ is ready to receive you, and he has bound himself to receive you. Sincere belief, sincere repentance, and he will come in and he will change you. We've looked at Christ's initiative. Behold, I stand at the door, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've looked at our state and condition. We're sinners against him, and the door of the soul is fast closed, firmly shut. We've looked at the call of Christ, that knock, that challenge to the soul. We've looked at the promise of Christ. Oh, hear it again, friend. If any man or woman hear my voice and open the door by trust and repentance and yielding over to him, I will come into him. That's the message of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, that once so famous text of the Bible. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us and help us. Bless us, O Lord, we pray. Prevent it that we should recoil away from the message of salvation, clinging some sham self-righteousness. O Lord, grant us humility to come and to seek and to find thee, working many hearts by the power of the Spirit, and bring to the new birth that there may be many who acknowledge Christ and draw near to him and find him. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn number 373. Hymn number 373.